Well, good morning, everyone. My name is James Christensen. I'm one of the elders here at Antioch, and I'm glad to be here this morning, glad to be able to continue our sermon series on the wilderness in bloom, the wilderness in bloom. So reference was made last week to this lovely graphic that Sidney Diaz made, and I thought I had to show the runner-up. So Joel Love made a graphic as well. I expect the decor team will be calling any day now, Joel, don't worry. No, in all seriousness, I'm really excited to share this morning about what God has been doing in my heart over this last year and how that has been impacting, Lord willing, the church in a positive way. So our previous pastor, Andy, his last sermon series that he gave here was called Lessons from the Wilderness. And what he did is he looked at the people of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness and how they were going through a time of uncertainty, and he drew parallels to us at Antioch. When our lead pastor was leaving, we were going to have a time of uncertainty, but that God would be with us. And Sam really brought that point last week of something that the Lord has been blooming in his heart and really our congregation as a whole of like, when God is with us, we have nothing to fear. When God is with us, we have nothing to fear, and we should desire that. So one of the things that God has really been working on my heart in this last year is serving God's way. Serving God's way. So this sermon, that's the title of it, and it's a little less expository. Oftentimes on a Sunday morning, we'll pick a passage or we're going through a book of the Bible, and we'll really go through verse by verse by verse. But this is a little more of a testimonial about what God has been doing in my heart. And it will definitely be based on Scripture. Most specifically, it's been out of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We'll be jumping around in that book. But specifically, I'd like to read 7 verses from chapter 4. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And Paul's talking to this Corinthian church and telling them about how his ministry to them is really not on his own strength. So that's kind of the context for this as we jump in. So I think it'll appear on the screen here. Awesome. I'll go ahead and read it for us, and then I will pray before we dive into the message. Paul says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have received this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power is from God and not from us. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the time we get together this morning. It is a day that you have made, and we will always choose to rejoice and be glad in it by the strength that you have given. I pray right now, just more broadly for the world. Father, we know that Iran and Israel are at each other's throats right now. And so, Father, we pray for peace. As Christians, we are instructed to pray and seek the well-being of the city around us. And so we ask, Father, that tensions would go down, and that that conflict would be avoided and averted. Pray that you would give wisdom to the leaders in both those countries. And pray that you would protect the people in both those situations. And Father, we don't take it for granted that we get to open the word in the morning here, so we thank you for that opportunity. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who cannot do this freely. We ask for your global capital C church, that you would cause it to flourish and prosper in nations not only that are open to us sharing the gospel, but to those nations that are hostile. And now, Father, for our time here, I pray that you would, your words would be in my mouth. I pray, Father, that the gold that you are trying to communicate would come through clearly and that any dross would just be left behind. I ask, Father, that you would give us all ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to this church this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Serving God's way. So I want to rewind about 18 months to the fall of 2022. So at that point, Pastor Andy had announced that he was leaving. Our associate pastor Matt was also departing, and I got the general sense from the congregation that there was a lot of uncertainty. There was a lot of hesitancy. There was anxiety over this, and I was experiencing some of that too. But honestly, as someone on the elder team, I had some excitement as well. I really did. I really felt like God had called me to be on the elder team and to be the chairman of the elder team during this time. And I felt like God was saying, James, I'm going to be with you personally, and this will be a time of your own growth, and I will be with Antioch as a whole. So I had this kind of, as we sit in fall of 2022, I was looking forward, and I was seeing that there's going to be a heavy season of work ahead. There's going to be a heavy season of work. And I don't know about you, when you see a heavy workload ahead that you're not sure that you know how to do necessarily, my usual responses are plan and work harder. Plan and work harder. And again, there is nothing inherently wrong in this, but I struggled with how to do this, working hard and planning, with also this idea of dependence, And so I just wondered for you, you don't have to say this back, this is not a rhetorical question, but think about it in your mind, what's your response when you are inadequate for a task? What's your response when you're inadequate for a task? Maybe it's parenting. There are days for those of us who are parents, I'm sure we've all felt that way. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's serving at church. What is your response to inadequacy? Mine was definitely plan and work harder. And so fast forward, I kind of went down this journey for about the next year, fast forward to August of 2023. And at Antioch, things were going fairly well. But for me personally, I was becoming more tired. It was becoming more of a duty to serve rather than a delight. And I was wrestling between this idea of, yes, I need to depend, but how do I depend and work hard? And then one day, I was studying 2 Corinthians, and the Lord just whacked me over the head with this truth. I love it when he does these things. I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg, and specifically it was on 2 Corinthians, and this quote is really what hit me. When dependence is the aim, weakness is the advantage. Think about that for a second. When dependence is the aim, we all are aiming for being dependent on God, right? We all say, we want to depend on God, we want to depend on God. But what's the advantage to that? It is an advantage when we ourselves are weak, when we ourselves are inadequate. And so that leads me to this startling truth that I did not fully grasp in my soul, this idea that I'm calling holy inadequacy. And we can go to the next slide. So what is this holy inadequacy? It's a recognition that God intentionally gives us kingdom work that we are inadequate to accomplish. God intentionally gives us kingdom work that we are inadequate to accomplish. And as soon as this concept like got in my head, I started seeing it all over 2 Corinthians. Because this is really what Paul's argument is in 2 Corinthians. He's wrestling with a group of people that are questioning, Paul, are you really all this is cracked up to be? Should we really trust you? Why should we believe you over some of these other teachers? And Paul is like pulling his hair out saying like, yes, I am authorized to preach the gospel. I am called to preach the gospel. But am I qualified? Am I adequate in this? No. No one is adequate. And so you come across verses in 2 Corinthians, like in chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul is talking about spreading the gospel, and he just makes this exclamation, like, who is adequate for these things? And it's a rhetorical question in the context, like, no one is. And then a chapter later, in chapter 3, verse 5, he's discussing his role in helping the Corinthian church grow. And he says this, he says, not that we, Paul, not that I have, we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And so I recognize for the first time that God intentionally gives us kingdom work that we are inadequate to accomplish. And so this leads me to kind of the point number one here, this holy inadequacy in service. Really, why? Why? Why is God going to be doing this? And I think the first reason here is that it's required for God's glory. It's absolutely required for God's glory. Look at what we read earlier, verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, but we have this treasure, that is the gospel, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He's saying this treasure, that's going back to the previous verse, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God, this majestic view of God's character, God's attributes, God's personhood in Jesus Christ, that we can understand this is the treasure we have, and yet we're holding it in jars of clay. Why? So that God's power will be displayed. I tried to come up with an analogy for this in a story, and I think this will help it stick a little better. So imagine next week, okay? Imagine next week that there is some high-powered CEO that happens to be around Antioch and comes to visit Antioch. It's a self-starting, maybe it's a Silicon Valley tech startup. He or she founded the company, grew it to 100 people, you know, whatever, sold it off to Google, and now is a multimillionaire. So they come in, they drive in their Ferrari, they've got the expensive watch, they've got all the suit, and they come and sit down, okay? So that's one picture. Now imagine next week, I also come in. I know, you. My wife is smiling. She's like, yeah, this is not going to happen. I also come in driving my Ferrari. I also come in with the expensive designer watch, and my clothes have been upgraded, like, you name it, right? I have it. I think that the question that you're going to ask me is, James, where did you get this? Where did this come from? Where did you get this? And why will you ask that? You realize that this does not come from a professor's salary, right? This did not come from me. It came from somewhere else. The treasure that I would be displaying was given by somebody else. And that's what it is with the gospel. We are jars of clay that the treasure of Christ may shine forth all the greater in us. And I see this too. If you jump to the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul is wrestling with his thorn in the flesh. You've probably noticed this passage or know this passage before. But he's saying, God, I have this weakness. I have this thorn in the flesh. I have this inadequacy in ministry that's holding me back. And I've asked you three times for you to take it away, and you don't. And do you remember Paul's response? It's this in verse 9 of chapter 12. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. So, holy inadequacy, I think it's required for God's service. I think that's why he designs it. Second reason for holy inadequacy. Second reason, I think it is required for our sanctification. It's required for our sanctification. I don't know about you, but there is nothing in my life that brings humility than a good long day in God's service, than a really good long day of ministry, because I very quickly realize how incapable I am of producing any spiritual fruit in my own heart or in the lives of others. And that truth is throughout the Bible, right? Paul plants, Apollos waters, God causes the growth. We are dead in our transgressions, but God made us alive. We can't do it on our own. The story to illustrate this, it's actually my favorite assignment that I've ever heard of. And I'm a professor. I hear about a lot of assignments, but this is my favorite one. So there was a seminary class, and the seminary class was on evangelism. And the professor told all the students, please go out and write me your best evangelistic sermon. Okay? I mean, write your best evangelistic sermon. Make sure that the gospel is clearly presented and it pushes people towards Christ. So those students went out, they worked diligently on the sermon, and a few weeks later they came back with their assignments. And the professor said, okay, now let's see if this sermon is adequate. I want you to go to a cemetery, walk among the tombs, deliver your sermon, and tell me if it was adequate. That's what we're dealing with. We are incapable on our own. And when we realize that we cannot produce spiritual fruit, that produces wonderful humility within us. It'll produce humility. It'll produce prayer. It'll produce dependence. It'll produce trust. And ultimately, when God answers and responds and we do see fruits, it will produce great joy. So, why do I think God requires inadequacy for service? I think it's for our own sanctification. So, what is it for you? For me, the elder team was one of the big ways that it hit me, but it also happens as a parent. It happens in my marriage. It happens at my work, happens raising kids, you name it. I see this, basically this idea of inadequacy now all over my life, and it is now compelling me to greater trust and greater dependence in God. Not that I'm doing it perfectly. You can talk to me most days and find out that it's not working fully, but it's there. And so what is it for you? One of the quotes that I really like on this, it's from a book called Spiritual Leadership by Crawford Loritz. And Crawford says this. He says that God leverages the very assignments he has given to accelerate the leader's sanctification. God wants the enormity of the task, the awareness that we don't know, what we don't have, what we so desperately need to drive us to be absorbed in God's presence. So I've got two questions before we move on from this point. And the questions are like, how do we know if we're depending on God? How do we know if we're trusting? And here are the two questions that I thought of. One is, can we rest? When you get to the end of the day, the dependent, trusting person is going to be able to just lay their head on the pillow and let things go. They're going to be able to take a Sabbath and set things aside. Additionally, do you pray? Do you pray? The person who realizes their own inadequacy and their own dependence, that drives you to prayer. And I see that in my own life. The more active my prayer life is, the more I recognize I am stepping into dependence and really relying on the Lord. So those are the two things I would encourage you to kind of wrestle with in your own life. Are these things flourishing? And if they're not, that might be a sign of, man, I'm trying to do some of this out of my own strength. All right, let's go ahead and leave that point of holy inadequacy. So that was one of the things that God has taught me. The other thing is holy motivations. Holy motivations. And I think this comes down to pretty basically love for God and love for others. So something that's not focused on self. And of course, we think about the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul also applies this very well in 2 Corinthians. So this is chapter 4, verse 15. Paul's talking about all the suffering, all the beatings he's gone through, really to almost the point of death. And this is how he responds to the Corinthian church about what's his motivation. Why is he doing this? So verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul says, "For all these things that I have suffered are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." It's about God, and it's about others. So I think we kind of know that intuitively, many of us as a church. I feel like I did. So I actually don't want to spend tons of time on that. I want to move on to some counterfeit motivations. And this is one that the Lord showed me a little bit more of that was in my heart. The counterfeit motivations. If we could advance the slide. There we go. Lack of trust. One of my motivations for serving the Lord was lack of trust, and still is sometimes. It's really a subtle belief that the work depends on me and the work depends on us. And I think this is especially prevalent among people who are really high-functioning, planners, go-get-em type of people, and we have a lot of them in our congregation, which is praise God for those kind of people. But one of the things that I know I fall into is this idea of everything depends on me, and it weighs on my shoulders. It's a lie that God really isn't in charge. It's really a lack of trust, which is pretty ugly. So what's the result of it? It's really excessive service. The work for the Lord can consume the margin in your life. It can prevent sleep. It can lead to burnout when you believe this lie that really it depends on you. And for me, one of the solutions that I have found, and I would encourage you if you feel like this can happen to you, is really get a higher view of God. Get a higher view of God. And so for me, I like to read passages like Isaiah chapter 40, where it talks about God sitting enthroned above the vault of the earth. And when it talks also about the Lord leading forth the starry hosts by number. Or passages like Job 38, where it talks about God laying the foundations of the earth and stretching out the measuring line to decide how big everything is. And I don't know about you, when I start to see the grandeur of God, it just takes it off. It takes the weight off your shoulders. And so I would encourage you, if you're one of those people that, I'm sorry if you're like me in this, if you're one of those people like me who can put too much on your own shoulders, focus on the majesty and the awesomeness of God and watch that weight melt. All right, other counterfeit motivations that I see. One of them can really be a fragile self-image, and this can end up as a counterfeit. And this can end up as a way that people are motivated to serve. And what it essentially is doing is it's using service, using loving other people as a way to validate my own worth and validate my own ability. So this can come with some might feel like I am not good enough on my own. I need to serve in order to feel validated. And some might just need that internal validation from themselves. But can also turn almost more of an external as well. Sometimes being validated within our own soul isn't good enough. We need to hear from other people that we are serving. We need to hear from other people, good job, thank you for serving. And we should be encouraging one another. That's not to slight us from doing that. But both can come from a fragile heart that really requires other people to validate. So it comes from an insecurity that requires others to validate. And I think the core lie here is it links this idea of usefulness and service to the kingdom, and it ties it over here to value and God's value of you. And those are separate. God loves you no matter what. You are covered with the blood of Christ. Once you have accepted the Lord. It says too, I think it's in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we didn't have this service piece. We didn't have the usefulness over here. All we had was our sin, yet Christ loved us enough to die. And so I think for that lie, One of the solutions is really just dwell on the love of God. Dwell on the love of God. I think it's hard to read the crucifixion story knowing that Christ died for you. Or for me, actually, it's almost harder to read the crucifixion story from the points of God the Father letting go of his son now that I'm a dad. It's harder for me to read it that way and to realize that there is so much love from the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit indwelling and serving us and trying to bring us to glory and working on our own sanctification. So I'd encourage you, if self-image, if you feel like you're needing service to validate your worth, ultimately you're not going to be satisfied. Dwell on the love of God. Dwell on the love of God. All right, so as I went through this, I started to realize there were so many different ones. Would you advance? I'm just going to put others. There are so many ways that we can have twisted motivations. These were two big ones that I've seen, but you know, some people just like power. Some people just like to be in charge. Some people might feel that they need to please God and have their own sort of self-righteousness, right? I'm going to earn my way to heaven. Some people might do it just to maintain some sort of social standing from the people around them, right? Oh, this is what my church does, so I'm going to serve, right? There are so many different ways this can go wrong, and I decided to not expound on those because it would have taken forever, and also I think the list would have been very long. But at the core, all of these motivations, they're not looking towards others, and they're not looking towards God. They're looking inwards in some way. That's the core between all of them. So, one of the tests I would like to put forth is, are you finding joy in service? Are you finding joy in service? That's not to say that every day needs to be puppy dogs, rainbows, and butterflies, right? The person that's called to be the stay-at-home mom or dad is going to be, there are going to be many times where you don't want to solve one more conflict. Right? There's going to be times on the greeter team where you're not going to want to get up early to come to church and prepare the coffee and greet people. Maybe you're just not feeling it that morning. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about sort of a deep sense of I am tired and I am weary. And so what I would encourage us as we think about either burnout or just tiredness in ministry, I think about both the external, you know, what are the factors around me, but make sure we're not skipping that hard work that has to be done to look at our own hearts. Lord, is there some motivation in my heart that's off? Is there some way that I am serving to please myself and get my own validation? Is there something that's wrong? So anyway, I would really encourage you, look both outwards, what is the circumstances, but don't forget to do that hard work of looking at your own heart. All right. So let's wrap it up. It is not my goal at all to produce guilt for you to serve. That is not at all my goal. My motivation, my desire is to see people serving God's kingdom from healthy motivations and a holy inadequacy. Whether it's something official at Antioch, whether it's like kids ministry, nursery, whatever it would be, whether it's grabbing coffee with someone who's hurting, whether it's just going to community group, being part of Bible studies, that's serving God. But I do want to broaden it and make sure it's not just within the four walls of the church. We serve God as stay-at-home parents. God has called us to that. We serve God in our jobs. We serve God in our friendships to everybody. So make sure when you see hear service, you don't just think like, well, signing up for Kidsmen now, right? Whatever that would be. I mean it very broadly here. So my desire is to see us all serving with very healthy emotions. And I want to leave you with this story. It's a story from George Mueller, and it was how he really worked to figure out, how should I serve? How should I serve? So some of you may know George Mueller. If you've been around me for too long, you've probably heard me mention him. He was a pastor in the 1800s in England. And when he first started his ministry, he really did not like some of the church politics that were going on. There was something called pew rents, where you actually paid for what row you sat in. And if you were closer to the front, you would pay more money and all these sorts of things. Can you imagine that? Like, right? That existed. And so George Mueller and his wife, after being married for 1 month, said, you know what? Away with this system. I am not going to take any salary ever again. I'm only going to trust God to provide for my needs. Not going to take any salary, not going to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to stop. And so he wanted to see. He started on this radical, basically, path of simply trusting God to supply everything he needed. And it was amazing how God provided over the next years. And so this is where I want to connect to us. When we think, where should we serve? George Mueller was pondering this about 3 to 5 years after he started this journey of radical dependence. And he says this. He said, I judge myself bound to be a servant of the Church of Christ in the particular point on which I had obtained mercy, namely, being able to take God by his word and rely on it. So did you catch that? He realized that that's where he had obtained the mercy of God. God had given him the gift to simply, like, this is my ability now because God has given it to me to rely on God's word for everything. And he judged it his responsibility to share that with the world. So here's his response. Here's how he came up to serve. And this story boggles my mind. I love it. He said, I'm going to start an orphanage. I'm going to start an orphanage. And he said, I care about the kids deeply. I want them to have food, clothing. I want them to be brought up in a good Christian environment. But actually, that is my secondary reason. You can read this in his journal. It's astounding. My secondary reason is to help the kids. My primary reason is because I want the church to see that it is not foolish to cast yourself completely on God and depend on him for everything. He said, I received mercy in this area. And by golly, I'm going to show the church that it is not foolish to cast yourself completely on God. And so where did this take him? This super amazing story. He said, okay, I'm going to start an orphanage, but he's not asking for money. So he just posts it and announces it in church. Starting an orphanage. Send your kids. Like, send the kids that are needed. You don't have, he has nothing. And it turns out he starts to pray and the money starts to come in. Somebody says, oh, that's cool that you're starting an orphanage. I'll provide this. And all of a sudden it started coming in. And so after a few years, he was taking care of 20, 30, 40. And after about 20 years of this, he was taking care of 2,000 children at the same time. Never once sent out a fundraising letter. Isn't that amazing? So my question for you is, on what points have you received mercy? On what points have you received mercy? And find a way to serve God, serve the church, serve the people around you on whatever point you have received mercy. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I just want to thank you so much, too, for just what you have showed me over these last years, that you have allowed a time that could have been a wilderness to really be in bloom in my life. And Father, I do pray for all of us here at Antioch. I pray that as we look over this season of not having a permanent pastor, that we would see it as one that you have provided, and that we would not forget to stop and come back and say thanks for all that you have done. So, Father, now give us strength as we go out. Help us to have healthy, holy motivations and have a holy inadequacy in all our service. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.